Get out your Bibles this morning. God's holy written words, perfect, inerrant, infallible, effective, to do all that He sends it out to do, will not return void. We trust that this morning as we come before it to hear Him speak. We're in chapter 29 of Genesis as we continue to, we're going through it in Sunday school, and then we get a double whammy. You get to hear a sermon on it as we follow up kind of shortly close to it. And I wondered about that. Why did the Lord lead us to that? That was not like designed by us. It was like we sought the Lord. What do we do? And now I can kind of see the wisdom in it. It's reinforcement of who He is and the truth of who He is as we go through this. So I pray that that's what you're receiving, is like that double whammy, so to speak. You hear it and then it gets reinforced as we go. So we're in Genesis 29. We're going to look at verses 1 through 30 this morning. So please follow along with me as we read God's Word together. The Word of the Lord there says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. From the well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in the place of the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where are you from?' They said, 'We are from Haran.' And he said to them, 'Well, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' And he said to them, 'Is it well with him?' And they said, 'It is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep.' And he said, 'Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them.' But he said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep.' And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are a bone, my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel, and Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel.' Then Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?' But Laban said, 'It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years.' Jacob did so, and he completed her week. And he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. We seek you in prayer. We seek you pleading in our hearts before you to supply what we need. Father, we are a needy people. We are weak. We have nothing without you. So you must supply you must provide. So we seek you humbly, recognizing that we have nothing on our own. It must come from your hand. So Father, we pray that as you have supplied your word, now that you supply the understanding and the movement upon our hearts by which you want us to act and move, Father, let this word reach our minds and our hearts and, Father, our lives, so that this becomes our story. This becomes our song. Father, our needs are great. Father, there's need for comfort in our hearts, for those who mourn. We need your peace. We need your underpinning. Father, we need your wisdom. Many decisions to be made in this room, I'm sure, in our hearts. We need your wisdom in how to make those decisions. So we need light. We need you to provide the sight to be able to see rightly. Father, we need you to take away the darkness of, Father, just a lack of knowledge and understanding, or perhaps, Father, the willful hardening of our own hearts to not want to see the truth. But I pray that you, by your mercy and grace, provide what we need. You know what we need. And so provide it. Provide wisdom. Provide light. Provide faith. Father, we can't even believe you without your power. I pray you bring repentance and faith where it's needed this morning. Father, you bring what all of our hearts need to be able to follow you, Father. As we sang this morning, just before the reading of the scriptures, Father, we need to have our eyes on you. This world comes and steals our heart. It's shiny and it's glimmery, and we think, oh, that's going to bring us what we want. And then we find that it doesn't, and it brings us down. Father, let us look to you constantly as the truth, as the source of all things that we need, no matter what we perceive, Father. As we sang Holy, Holy, Holy this morning, it says, even though the darkness hide thee. Father, sometimes the darkness hides you. We can't see. Help us to trust, even in those times. Do all this, the power of your word, power of your spirit this morning. We can't do it. That's my prayer. You've got to move. So we ask, and then we wait, and we look, expecting you to move. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love to hear that. You know, there's no greater realization in a person's life, is there, than to realize and come to the understanding that the Lord is with you. Right? To understand that He's actually present with you as you walk through this world, and that He's promised you these things, and you know He's trustworthy. And it kind of gives a whole new meaning to, if the Lord's with me, then who can be against me? We got to understand this morning as we approach this passage, this is exactly where Jacob is. Jacob has just experienced this life-changing vision, this dream. You remember the last couple of weeks as we looked at chapter 28, God gave Jacob a dream of the ladder that reached from earth to heaven. And we talked about what all that meant. And God spoke directly to him and told him, He said, the promises that I gave Abraham, your grandfather, and the promises I gave Isaac, your father, well, they're now yours too. This covenant blessing, it's yours. And so you're going to have descendants, too many to count. And you and your descendants, I promise, I'll bring you back in this land. And in the meantime, Jacob, wherever you go, I'm with you. Right? I'm going to provide for you. I've got you. This is a dream and a vision that changed Jacob's life forever, because now Jacob would forever live in light of an angel-filled ladder. Jacob knew wherever he went, the Lord, He promised He would be with me. So it's in that light, in the light of God's promises, in the light of God's provision, that Jacob now sets out in our story this morning. And as we see, well, Jacob just goes off and he lives life ever happily ever after, right? No, it's not how it works, is it? Now, I think we still, even though we know better, we still think that's the way it ought to be. Man, God's with me. It's all done now. It's going to be happily ever after. That's not the way it happened with Jacob. That's not the way it happens with us. You know, again, this is early in Jacob's journey. What, Jacob needed something. Jacob needed he needed shaping. Jacob needed molding. Jacob needed experience. He needed maturity. He needed faith. He needed to learn how to walk in faith. In short, Jacob needed this whole thing we call sanctification. That process, right, by which God sets us apart unto Him, and then He teaches us how to live this life of faith before Him, the necessary process of sanctification. Really, all the passages from here on out in Genesis that have to do with Jacob have to do with the sanctification. But especially this one, and immediately following this vision, with this passage where he meets Laban and Rachel and Leah for the very first time. So Jacob is now setting out on a journey in light of God's promises and provision. And then he's also, probably unbeknownst to him, he's going to set out on a process of sanctification. So here's what I want to do as we go through a passage. I'll look at three stages in a life of someone who has just come to the realization that God is with them in this way. Now, these are not all the stages that occur in a person's life. It's not exhaustive by any means. There's lots of stages, lots of things that happen. But these are common ones, and you see them here in Jacob's journey, and you probably will recognize them in your own life, at least one, maybe two, maybe all three of them. You have walked in these things in light of this before as you came to that realization. So what are these stages? Well, the first stage is simply this. Jacob begins to walk in a zealous boldness like he never has before. Verses 1 to 20 is our context. And remember, as I said, this is immediately following the dream. Verses 1 to 20, outside the very end of it, is really just a month. A little over a month is journey from the dream to Laban and then a month with Laban. And then, you know, we get into the 7 years, but that's at the very end. So this is immediately following God, the dream that God has given Jacob. So he's walking now in realization of this. And how does he respond? He responds with his zealous boldness, eagerness, right? What I mean by this is Jacob, now understanding the Lord's with him wherever he goes, he's ready to go get this thing done. He's ready to experience and accomplish what he believes this means for his life. What Jacob believes this means for life, his life. And specifically here, his wife. He knows it's the Lord's will for him to take a wife from his mother's family. So he's ready to go. He's eager to live this out, knowing that this is the Lord's will for his life and he's with him. Now I see this boldness and this eagerness in three ways in this passage. The first one's not so easy to see, so let me help. It's in the very first verse. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. Now, the English just says that he went on his journey. The Hebrew translation, the actual Hebrew literal translation of that, shed some light. Because really, literally, the Hebrew says, Jacob lifted up his feet and he came to the sons of the east. Now, that whole phrase, the Hebrew phrase, lifted up his feet, gives a connotation that there was now a lightness and a quickness in Jacob's step. You see, this is immediately after he gets up from his dream, and the God has revealed this. How did he react? Well, we saw that last week. He worshiped there immediately. But then when that was done, it's like he got up and said, okay, Lord, let's go. There's no dragging his feet there. There's no waiting around to see what's going to happen. He's like, okay, Lord, if you're with me, then let's go. Let's go accomplish this thing. He's eager, he's zealous to go and see what the Lord has for him. So he sets out. And the second place that we see this eagerness is in this whole scene at the well. Is this not a little strange to you as you see this? He comes upon the well. He's journeyed many days. He's finally come into the land of Haran, and he comes upon a well. Now, as he sees this well, you know, he may have even been directed to go look for a well by his mother and by his father, because I'm sure he's very familiar with the story. If you recall, how did the Lord bring a wife for his father Isaac? Well, it was at a well. Abraham had sent his servant and he found Rebekah at a well. Perhaps the same well, I don't know. It doesn't say. But I'm sure the story is fresh in Jacob's mind as he comes, and so he sees it and he's like probably already asking, okay, Lord, is this the place, right? Are you going to do for me exactly what you did for my father? So there's some anticipation there. And he comes and he sees all these flocks and these shepherds laying around the well. This is the scene. So he comes to them, and there's a rock, and nobody's watering. So he asked some questions. He said, "Where are you all from?" And they said, "Well, we're from Haran." Jacob's probably like, "Yes, I knew it." Then he asked another question. He said, "Well, okay, do you know Laban? Is it well with him?" And they're like, "Yeah, we know Laban. Of course we do. And yes, it's well with him. And in fact, here comes his daughter with his sheep." Now, at this time, I'm sure Jacob's heart's sore. And he's like, "Lord, you're already providing. Look at that. You said you're with me, and there you are. Here comes the very daughter of the man I'm looking for, the very family." Right? And so he's ready to go. And you see this eagerness by what happens next, because he says, "Why are y'all laying around the well? What are y'all doing? You should water your sheep. This is not even the time of day for that. Go ahead and water your sheep and be going on your way," right? And they said, "Well, we can't do that. This is not the custom. We all have to wait till everybody gets here. Then we all water our sheep at the same time." And then that's when Jacob's like, "Well, I'm not waiting around for that." So Rachel gets there, and immediately what's he do? He takes the rock off himself. "So I'm not waiting around for you all. Let me show, I'm the man here. I'm going to show you how to do this." And he waters all the sheep for Rachel. Have you ever been around a guy's wanting to impress a girl before? It's kind of what it looks like a little bit. I don't know. I worked for Southern States for years, and a long time ago, I was actually the store in this town was still here, and I was working. And there was a particular customer who was just always mean, I thought. Just grumpy and mean. A single man, and maybe that's why. I don't know. But there was this one time when a girl came into the store, and she was a particularly pretty young girl. And they didn't know each other, but, man, she came in and was smiling, and the look on his face instantly changed, and that man transformed right before my eyes, and he was going to buy like an axe handle, and he had that, and he started swinging it like a baseball bat. I mean, it was like, who is this guy, right? So it's kind of what happened. Jacob just transforms here. He's eagerly, he's ready to get on with what God's got for him. He takes the rock off, he waters the sheep, and then he's so overjoyed, what does he do? Well, he's like, he kisses Rachel. Now, there's no reason to believe that this is an improper kiss. This is the greeting in this culture. I remember being shocked at that when I went to Africa. They did the same thing, and a guy came up and gave me a kiss on each cheek. And I was like, what just happened? This is what this is. So he kisses her, and he lifts up his voice, and he weeps. Why? He's overjoyed. The Lord has brought him exactly where he needs to be. And so he's ready. He's ready to do this, right? And so Rachel, hearing the story, takes him back to her father, and he meets him, and he agrees with all this. And then it comes to, he's been there a month. And then here comes the third place where Jacob's a little zealous. He's a little eager here. Well, you know, he's only been there a month, and Laban says, "Well, you know, you've been working for me. Oh, there's no reason for you to work for me for free. What will be your wages?" Now, Jacob doesn't know Laban very well yet, but you can see Laban's already developing a way to be in control. And so he asks him, because he knows his love for Rachel. You know, back at the well, Jacob may have already been thinking, "Man, is this the girl? It's already her? I don't know for sure, but it just took a month, and he's ready to marry her, right?" When he asks, he jumps all over. "I tell you what, I want your daughter Rachel to marry her, and I don't have a dowry, so I'm going to serve you. I'll do it for 7 years." Now, since he didn't have any money, it was a common practice for those that didn't have money to give a dowry to work. But typical service for that was 3 or 4 years. Jacob jumped all over that. He said, "I'll double it right here. 7 years I'll work for Rachel." Man, this is a little quick to jump into such a commitment to a man he really doesn't know. And if you know the rest of the story, he doesn't know Laban at all and what he's doing. But he jumps right into it. Why? Well, it's got to be okay. This is the woman I'm going to marry. His heart is attached. It's over with. He's ready to go. So this is what I'm saying. You see this eagerness and his zealousness with Jacob here right off the bat. Is it true, brothers and sisters, that this is a common thing with those who come to this realization in their life? When a person first comes to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, or if a person senses for the first time a special calling on their life, right, a special purpose in their life, people become very zealous for the Lord, very eager, very bold, and getting ready to go accomplish this thing. This is what the Lord's got for me. I just can't wait to do that. Perhaps you remember this in your own life at a certain time. Perhaps you remember this in other people as you see it played out. You know, I see it play. I see some people, man, they are ready. They're going to go out and win the whole world for the Lord. Jesus is going to come back soon because he's going to win all the nations to him. You know, they're ready to go. You know, I see it in some of you all even right now. You're ready to go experience what the Lord has for you because he's with you and you now understand it. Now, is there anything wrong with this? Absolutely not. No. It is good to be zealous for the Lord, right? That just means you're understanding who the Lord is and you're bold and you're zealous and ready to go accomplish that. So I would never, ever want to squash that in anyone. We ought to be more zealous than we are in the Lord and what he has for us in our life, right? So I would never want to squash that. I'd only want to encourage that. But there's always a but, right? I would want to just give one instruction in it. And that is this. Try to temper that boldness and that eagerness and that zealousness with a discerning caution as you go. And this is what I mean. As you're ready for the Lord to accomplish what he has for you in your life, prayerfully consider the steps as you go. Prayerfully ask, Lord, is this really where you want me to go? Lord, is this really how you want me to do this? Lord, is this really the next step? Show me, give me wisdom here before I jump headlong into this, not really knowing. And here's what I mean. If we're not careful, this is what we like to do. We like to run ahead of the Lord. It's easy to do. And so cautiously hold that thing back, just discerning, Lord, is this really where you want me to go, right? Because that's what happened with Jacob here. Jacob got ahead of the Lord. And he jumped headlong into something. You don't see him prayerfully asking the Lord, discerning anything in this. Now, contrast this to Abraham's servant when he went and sought a wife for Isaac. What did he do every step of the way? It looked like it was obvious that this is the way the Lord was working, but he didn't assume that. He prayed and asked the Lord every step of the way, Lord, show me before I move. Is this you? Is this you really moving? That was a mature man of faith. Right? Jacob's just getting it. So you understand his boldness and his eagerness, but if he would have tempered that with a little bit of caution and prayerful seeking before the Lord, perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps that would have prevented him from being the victim of Laban and being led right into polygamy. Do you see that? That's what happened to him. It wasn't Jacob's desire to be a polygamist. You say, well, you know, look at these patriarchs. They were polygamists. Well, Jacob really didn't desire that, but he was led right into that. Maybe he could have been prevented from that if he'd have cautiously sought the Lord in his eagerness and his zealous. Good to be zealous for the Lord, right? I pray for more. I pray for more zeal in my own life. But as you do that, don't get ahead of the Lord. It's easy to do. Seek him every step of the way. Now, before I leave this first stage in this passage, I have to make a side note here, but it was just so big in the passage, I couldn't leave it. And there's a truth here revealed in the last verse. You know, it says, Jacob, you know, he jumped into this 7-year deal with Laban. But how were those 7 years for him, those first 7 years? Flew by, it said. Really, why? Because his love for Rachel was so great. Didn't seem like 7 years. So here's the truth, right, that's revealed. True love makes long and hard labor seem short and easy. Is that not true, brothers and sisters? But true love, if it's real love, it's going to make hard things and long things and things that are kind of suffering, it's going to make them seem short and easy some of the time. You may not even feel like suffering part of the time. This is not a great, perfect example, but I want to give it to you. I think I've used this before, but it's just so apparent to me now, kind of removed from that situation. But back when Dane and I were dating, you know, when we weren't in school, we were in our homes, we lived almost 2 hours apart. 2 hours. If we were to leave here today and you said, come, let's go for a ride, where are we going? I said, well, it's about 2 hours away. I'd be like, man, beat me. I don't want to drive for 2 hours, right? But boy, when it was time to go see my wife when I was dating her, 2 hours was nothing, right? Yeah, I'll go. And it flew by. Why? Because I was in love, right? Long, hard, short and easy when you're in love. This is a truth. It's just revealed here. And we all know this. We've all experienced this. So let this truth reveal a couple of things in our life. Okay? First, let this truth allow us to see the love of Christ for His people. Do you see it? Christ loved the Father and us so much. Look at what He was willing to endure. He endured the cross and the very wrath of God for the sins of His people because of His great love. Yes, because of His mercy. Yes, because of His grace. But because of His great love, He was willing to endure that. And I've said this many times, but if you ever doubt the love of Christ for you, look to the cross. He was willing to suffer because of the love He has. So let that be revealed in your life. And then secondly, a little harder, but let this be a revelation to you of the true state of your love for God. What are you willing to suffer for the Lord? What are you willing to be inconvenienced of even for the Lord? Because if there's a true love there, we're going to be willing to suffer. We're going to be willing to be inconvenienced a little bit because we love Him. There's a profession of love is one thing. We all know. We can say, "Oh, yes, I love the Lord." But the truth, the heart gives you away. What that means is you're going to do what you really want to do. It's going to be moved by the motivation of your heart. So are you willing to suffer, long, hard labor, whatever, because of your love for the Lord? This is a kind of a test. As Matthew Henry said this, he said, "If we know how to value the happiness of heaven, then the suffering of this present time will be as nothing to us in comparison to it." And he goes on to say, "An age of work will be but as a few days to those that love God and long for Christ's appearing." Do you see that? True love causes long, hard labor to seem short and easy at times. Sorry, back to the stages, okay? That's the side note. Stage two, Jacob was zealous and he was bold, but there comes a second stage. What's that? Sanctifying pain. Sanctifying pain came into Jacob's life, right? Verses 21 to 26. Let's look at it real quick again. It says, "And Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife,'" right? 7 years have flown by, "'for my time is completed, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered all the men of the place, and he made a feast. Now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. And Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?' But Laban said, 'It's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn.'" So again, here's Jacob. He served 7 years. It's time. He's ready for Rachel's heart, man. He loves this woman. So he goes to Laban. He says, "Give me my due. Give me Rachel. It's time." Now, the fact that Jacob seemed to be demanding here, you know, it's hard to know the tone for sure, but the scripture seems to imply demanding. Or really the fact that he has to ask at all could indicate that Laban's withholding her here. He's dragging his feet in this whole situation, and that wouldn't surprise you if you know Laban, what he does in the rest of this, trying to milk as much out of Jacob as he can. But at Jacob's request, Laban goes and says, "Okay, let's have the wedding feast," right? And a typical wedding feast lasts 7 days. The first day ends with the groom taking the veiled bride back to his tent at the end of the night and consummating the marriage. And then it's followed by 6 more days of feasting and celebration in the wedding. That was a typical wedding in this time. And they still do that. It's a great celebration, these weddings. So, but it's apparent, isn't it, that Laban uses this whole veiled bride situation and the lateness and the darkness of the hour and probably the feasting, there was probably much wine. So he uses all that, it's kind of the perfect storm, to switch. He switches Leah, unbeknownst to him, the older sister who had the weak eyes, right? That just probably means she didn't have that sparkle in the eye that you sometimes see. But he switched her for Rachel. And Jacob had no idea till when. Till the next morning, and he wakes up, and he rolls over, and he looks, and behold, it's Leah. I mean, what a shock. What? This is a huge shock to Jacob's system. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that he runs to Laban. He goes to Laban immediately and says, what in the world have you done to me? Did I not work? Was our agreement, our word, not for Rachel? What? Why have you deceived me? And then Laban gives him the reply, the piercing reply, if Jacob's paying attention. He said, well, it's not done that way here. We don't marry off the older before, or the younger before the older. So now put yourself in Jacob's situation. Jacob here is living his life, and he knows the will of the Lord for his life. He knows that he wants him to take a wife from his mother's family, and he knows the life is revealed to him that he's with him. Wherever he goes, he's on his side, right? If the Lord's with me, then who can be against me? And he's there, and is now his heart's been given over to Rachel. He just knows the Lord's led him to this woman. And everything is going according to plan, isn't it? According to Jacob's plan. Everything's going great. And then in an instant, his whole world is turned upside down. In an instant, everything has become uncertain in what Jacob thought was a very certain thing in his life. Jacob had to be thinking, what in the world's going on here, Lord? You said you were going to be with me. You know that ladder, is it here? I can't see you very well right now. It doesn't seem like you're in my life. What is happening? And you have to ask, okay, what is the Lord doing here? It's not Jacob, the one that is the promised child now of God. Is he not the receiver of the covenant blessing? Is he not promised all these? Well, why did God allow all this in Jacob's life? Is he really there? Of course he is, right? But what's God doing? Well, he is in God's perfect plan and wisdom, not Jacob's. In God's perfect plan and wisdom, he's decided it's now time for some pain in Jacob's life. Some sanctifying pain to teach him some lessons. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that pain is a very good school teacher? We learn more about the Lord and ourselves in times of pain than not. That's not a pleasant truth. That's not one we go yee-haw about. But it is truth. And so the Lord's teaching Jacob. He's molding him, he's shaping him, he's sanctifying him. You know, perhaps he's teaching him humility. Perhaps he's teaching him a lifelong lesson. Perhaps he's teaching him to rely more on him. You know, I can't know all the lessons the Lord's teaching him, but I know it's good and it's right. And it's for Jacob's good that he's allowed this pain. So that's one thing he's doing. The second thing he's doing is he's allowing the consequences for Jacob's own sin to come back upon him. Jacob's beginning to reap what he has sown earlier in his life. Just because he's God's elect, it doesn't mean he's allowed him to escape the physical consequences of his own sin in his life. Did you not see the irony here that Jacob says, why have you deceived me? The deceiver has just been deceived. Now he knows firsthand, does he not, the pain of his brother Esau. Now he knows that pain of what it feels like to be deceived in such a manner. And so God has allowed, in his perfect wisdom, think about this, he's allowed a man like Laban to come into his life, and through the sin of this man, he's allowed Jacob to see his own heart. He's allowed Jacob to see his own sin in the midst of this whole situation. So God's using this to sanctify this man and allowing the consequences to come back on at the same time. And brother, sister, God does the same thing to us. He allows situations in our life that are painful. And again, I say that's not something that we jump at. I don't go, Lord, bring the pain. I'm ready to be sanctified. I do not do that. I confess to you, right? And when the pain comes, the first thing I probably ask is, Lord, please take the pain away. But the truth is, the Lord allows pain in order to teach us, to sanctify us. And in those times, it's hard to see the Lord. You know, it's dark. Where's that ladder? Lord, you promised. But brothers and sisters, he's there. He's there. He's in the midst of this thing, working for us. Has he not promised? If the Lord's for us, who can be against us? So in the midst of this pain, we got to trust that he's there, and this is for our good in that situation. And at the same time, brother and sister, he also allows certain people in our life to allow us to see ourselves, just like he did with Jacob. Sometimes the Lord allows harsh people arrogant people, deceitful people, untrustworthy people, whatever, you name it, to allow us to see our own sinful hearts. I know when the Lord does this to me sometimes. I see it and I'm going, oh, I see it, Lord. Forgive me, right? I don't like it, but I see it. The hardest times when I see it in my own children sometimes is when I know I've had a hand in it. That's one commentator put it. He said, sometimes the Lord wants us to take a long look at ourselves through them. He said, it may be that some of these traits characterize us and that other people may be part of God's means of disciplining us. This is true. God uses people that have the same things, traits that we have, just to bring discipline and teaching into our own lives. I think we should all be able to recognize this stage in our own life at some point. This sanctifying pain. We're either heading into that stage, or we're in the middle of that stage, or we're on the way out of that stage in our life, and we're always in the flux of that, one of those three stages, right? Again, we don't run to it, but this is truth, and so we must recognize this truth so we can handle it when it comes. Trust the Lord in the midst of it. So what do we do? How do you handle it? How do you react? Well, it depends on the situation, right? But I think a lot of the times we have to react like Jacob does in this third stage. What does Jacob do? Well, he basically comes into the third stage of silent submission. Silent submission. Laban comes to him and says his solution to this pain that Jacob's in, that he put him in, is like, okay, I'll give you Rachel too. I knew how much you loved her. So you just give Leah the rest of her week. That's what he means. Give her a week. This is the other 6 days. And then you get Rachel too. But you just got to work another 7 years for her. That's all. Right? So how does Jacob respond? Well, he doesn't fly off in outrage, does he? He does not defiantly refuse to do what Laban has told him to do. He doesn't even threaten Laban with the fact that you know who you're messing with. You know, I'm the blessed of God. God's with me. How dare you do this? He didn't call down the judgment of the thunder and lightning of heaven upon the man. No, he quietly submits, right? It says, and so Jacob did it. Worked another 7 years for Rachel. He silently submitted to the situation he was in. Well, what else is Jacob going to do here? I mean, he can't dump Leah. He's consummated the marriage. You don't do that. And he can't forsake Rachel. He's promised her. He's promised to her. And his heart is fully given over to her. So he's into submission. He didn't fight. He didn't strive. He took his lot. And he walked in it. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say here is sometimes that's where we have to come to, right? Well, there are situations that come into our life and it's painful. And our first reaction is, Lord, take this from me. I want out of this. But sometimes we have to realize that's exactly where God wants us for the time being to teach us whatever He wants to teach us, whether we can see it or we can't see it. Jacob didn't know the whys, right? We don't know the whys, but the Lord does. And so sometimes we need to stop striving. And I say it depends on the situation. Sometimes you can see the easy way out, the will of the Lord, right? This is according to the word of God. This is according to the will of God. I'll do that, and that will alleviate the situation. But a lot of times, there's not an easy way out. Now, we strive and we fight against it. I've got to get ahead of this problem. I've got to get ahead of it and try to fix this thing. And you just can't. And the Lord wants you to just understand that this is where you are, right? Put yourself underneath the Lord's hand and say, Lord, this is where you've got me. I don't understand it. You know, I've tried to get out of this thing, and obviously you don't want me out right now. So what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? How do you want me to respond by faith to you? Let me stop striving, and now let me truly sit under you, and you direct me where you want me to go. I can't see you, but I know you're there because you promised you'd be there. If you promise you're there, then I know you're there, even though it's dark and I can't see. I gotta trust. Right? If you're with me, Lord, it's going to be okay. And I think of a man that knew this very well in his life, a man by the name of David, King David. If that man knew unexplained consequences in his life that were painful, nobody knew it like he did. That man was called to be a king of Israel, and he knew that. But there was this other king that once sought to kill him and take his life the whole time. Unrighteously so, right? These consequences come, sometimes you're wronged in them. Did David strive against that? No, he didn't. He submitted to the Lord's hand and says, Lord, you've got this. Even when in a situation when he had the chance to take Saul's life, he said, no, Lord, this is not in my hand to do. I will submit myself to you. And so it's this man who knew this so well who was able to write the words of this psalm that I want to close with. Yea, you know this, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let us walk in that, brothers and sisters, knowing the Lord is with us. No matter where we go, no matter how clearly we see him or not, he's with us. And if he's with us, right, as we're going to sing, it's well. It's well with their soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see you, especially in the times when it's so cloudy and dark and when it's unclear and we don't understand and we don't know. Father, help us to trust. You promised you're there. And you are. You're always there. Just like with Jacob. Father, pain and hardship came even in the midst of his life. This is the man that you had this give this great vision to. Man, you said, this ladder's with you. I'm with you wherever you go, Jacob, and I'll bring you back here. I'm promising all these things to you. But in the midst of all these blessings and promises, there's hard times. Well, it's in these hard times that you're teaching us sometimes the biggest lessons that we need to learn. So I pray you just give us the faith to, in the midst of that, to look to you, to stop striving and to rest and to look unto you and say, what now, Lord? What do you want me to do? I trust you. Help us, Father, to live in this way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.